Haggai is little two chapter, third back from the end of the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me and we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 1. In a lesson that I'm calling, What Time Is It? It was 1969, I believe, when the group Chicago came out with the song, Does Anybody Really Know What Time It Is? The next line was, Does Anybody Really Care? And I guess the best I remember the song, understand now, I don't remember it from all the way back in 1969. I was introduced to it a good bit later than that. But from what I remember about it, it was one of those cultural message song, you know, that expressed the idea of the futility of worrying about things, even what time it was. It was a time in our social system in the United States of the Vietnam War and the rebellion of the hippie generation and all of those kind of things, and the song fit in rather well with some of those thoughts. This lesson reminded me of that song just for the sake of the title. Let's begin reading with verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You know, we've kind of butted into the middle of a conversation here. Because actually the beginning of this conversation took place 19 years before this. And it's actually recorded in 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, the last two verses of the chapter, chapter 36, I believe it is. And back there in that text, it says that God spoke to Cyrus the king, who I believe was the father of Darius. God spoke to Cyrus the king, and Cyrus the king issued a proclamation, and the text says that he even put it in writing and said, the Lord God of heaven has told me that it is time to build his house. And therefore Cyrus issued a decree among the captives who were living in the land of Persia. It's time for you to go back to the homeland. The 70 years of captivity had been fulfilled, and now God says to this heathen king, it's time for me to let you go. It's time for you to go back to the homeland, to go back to Jerusalem, and God wants his house built there. Now let's fast forward 19 years, and here we are in the book of Haggai. During those 19 years, there had been a lot of history that had transpired. There had been at least three waves of captives that had returned back to the homeland. They had, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah and others, rebuilt the wall, and the book of Nehemiah gives the story of that. And now, 19 years after that, it seems that after building the wall back around the city of Jerusalem, not a lot of other work had been done. The city lay in ruins. They'd gotten the wall built back and the city was secured, but insofar as rebuilding the temple, building the house of God, they just really hadn't gotten around to that. And now God says to Haggai, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been involved in any kind of fundraising, but I'm telling you what little bit of fundraising I've ever tried to do for a number of different organizations, I've heard that answer more than anything. Well, you know, this is just not a good time. I mean, maybe it's just selling Girl Scout cookies. I don't know. I saw some of those this morning. But, you know, a lot of people have that stock answer. It's just not a good time. This is not the right time for that. I'm sorry. You'll have to catch me at another time. That was the answer that God was getting about the matter of rebuilding the temple. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, when each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Now that's a pretty cut and dried little story, and I can tell you right now that that's really the end of the story insofar as that part of it goes, because the next verse, verse 12, tells how the people then immediately began to work and build. And they rebuilt the temple. Tonight, in what I guess will be the first part of a two-parter, I want us to think first of all, and look first of all at some of the things that were wrong with the people, the problems that they had that are brought out here in this text. I want you to notice first of all the fact that they were just plain old insubordinate. Now, people, we're not talking about folks who are insubordinate to the governor. We're not talking about folks who are insubordinate to a commanding officer. We're not talking about people who are insubordinate to the president or even to the boss. We're talking about people who refuse to do what God said. How do you get any more bold than that? Now, wait a minute. Before we go off our rocker on trying to down the children of Israel for their insubordination, what's the difference between what they had done in their neglect and what we sometimes find on our own record, where God obviously says, you need to do this. This will help you. This will be great for you. I'll bless you for this. If you'll honor me, if you'll worship me, if you will do, this is what I want you to do. And for whatever reason, we don't do it. What's the difference? There is no difference. Insubordination, that's a big old mean sounding word, isn't it? That's one of those terms that you hate to hear, because that means somebody has really gotten serious in the, I ain't going to do what you say. But that's exactly, be still, I'm coming back. That's exactly what they were doing. They had 19 years. Look at the way they had been blessed. They'd been returned to their land. The land was a shambles. The place had been destroyed. in the absence of and their forefathers. And now, though God has delivered them, He's brought them back, He's restored them, He's willing to bless them if they will just do what He says. Again, the same thing's true for us. God is willing to bless us if we will do what He says. If we do not put God first, He will not bless us. It still says in there, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we're not willing to put God first, in whatever way that may be illustrated in our lives, if we're not willing to put God first, we have no right to expect His blessing. Number two, I want you to consider the fact that they were not only insubordinate, but they were incompetent. Notice what God says here. Consider your ways, verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. How hard is farming? Now, no disrespect intended to you farmers in here, but now we're not talking about something that it's the techniques and the way to get it done is hidden from everybody. We're not talking about something that's next to impossible to do. We're talking about one of the simplest processes in the whole world. We're talking about one of the basic things that God blessed us with, the ability to plant seeds and grow fruit. God says you've planted a lot, but you haven't harvested very much. What was the problem? Where did their incompetence lie? Let me tell you where their incompetence was. Their incompetence was in thinking that they could do this by themselves. In thinking that they didn't need God's help. In thinking that God's house and His plans and all that, you know, we'll get to that later. We've got some other things to do. God says, because you think you can do it by yourself, you've sown all that seed, but nothing's growing. Hello? Anybody home? You know what's going on here? God says, without me, it'll never grow. In fact, if you read on down to the end of where we read, God says, furthermore, you haven't seen nothing yet. They were incompetent. Folks, some of the dumbest things we do are things that illustrate the idea that we think we don't need God's help. Incompetence. Number three, I want you to consider the fact that they were insatiable. They couldn't be satisfied. Nothing pleased them. Nothing made them happy. You find that in the life of an individual who has tried to make it without God. Nothing seems to work. Nothing comes through. There will never be any real satisfaction for the person who refuses to honor God with their lives. Oh, yes, there'll be measures of success in ways, especially that the world considers success. But you go down the list and read the words and listen to the words of some of the world's most successful people, and they'll tell you that they have not found true, meaningful success in all of their riches, in all of their millions, in all of the accolades that they've received. They'll tell you there's no real satisfaction. You know, that's one of the, I hate to keep bringing Tim Tebow up because I think we're all just about tired of hearing about the poor boy. But you know, that's one of the things that impresses me about this young man. He is on the record with some of the best judgment I have ever seen in someone his age. He says football is great. And he acknowledges that he's been very blessed to be where he is. But he said, what gives me more satisfaction than anything else is when I can do good for somebody. And therefore, according to what I've read, before every game, home or away, He hosts a visitor or a family of visitors among people who are suffering terrible medical problems or have had terrible reverses in their lives. In some ways, he sits with them before the game, right almost up to the kickoff, an unheard of thing. And then as soon as he can run through a press conference at the end of the game, win, lose, or what, he's off immediately to find those folks that he has hosted, brought there to enjoy the game, and he spends usually the evening with them. And the sports writers are going crazy because they say, this is just so unheard of. This is not the way it's supposed to be. For whatever problems he may have, and if he's a human being, he's got problems. He has set an example for young men in this nation, in this culture, of putting someone besides himself first. We need to be setting that same kind of example. Famous or ordinary, no matter who we are, there will never be any satisfaction until we put someone first other than ourselves. The fourth thing on their list of problems was that they were ineffective. The best way to get somebody's attention is to put your hand in their pocket. I don't mean literally. I mean you mess with their money. If you're an employee, you can be told something several times, but you let them fool with your paycheck on Friday. You let them take a little bit out that you don't know what that was for, and that's got your attention. You're pretty much willing to do most anything to find out what's going on here. God says, even your wages that you earn, it's like you're earning them to put them in a bag full of holes. You're losing money just as fast as you make it, he says. You're absolutely ineffective. And it all comes down to the fact that you're not putting me first. Well, that's a pretty impressive list of problems that they had. Not really all that unlike some of the problems that we have. So what did they need to do to solve those problems? Let's take a look at that right quick, and then we'll be finished this week. And next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about this same text a little bit more. First of all, God tells them, number one, consider. Take stock. Look at yourself. Have you ever said that to your kids? Boy, what's wrong with you? Look at yourself. I know, it doesn't seem to really get much traction, does it? But, you know, the point is there, and it's a good point. The fact is, most of us who are grown and getting old need to follow the same advice. Look at yourself. What are you doing? Consider your ways. Take a good look. In New Testament terminology, Paul said, examine yourself. Prove your own selves. Test yourself. Evaluate yourself. Look at me right now and look at me 1 year ago. Have I made any progress in the kingdom of God? Am I a better person for it? Have I grown spiritually? Until they stopped and looked at themselves and saw their problems, it's clear that God's message was they weren't going to be making any progress. In fact, he gave them that list of things that were about to really start happening. Bad things. Consider yourself. Now, there's something else that needs to be worked in here, and this would probably be a good time because I want you to understand that God's remedy to their problems was not a real complicated formula that nobody could understand. They had to have help to really figure out. God's plan was simplicity. Notice in the text there, what's the first thing God told them to do? Get up in those hills and cut some wood and bring it here and build my house. That's pretty simple, isn't it? No guesswork involved. No real wondering what's God really telling us? You know, that's the way God is. God works on a level of simplicity that just takes us by surprise sometimes. God's ways are the simplest things. God's solutions to our problems are sometimes profound in their simplicity. Consider your ways. Number two, God says, dump the selfishness. Get rid of the selfishness. How in the world do you think it's right for my house to go unbuilt and all of you have spent all this time and money and effort in building your houses to be so nice, and you haven't even gone so far as to put one stone or one board up? Isn't it amazing sometimes how we can justify the things for ourselves, and yet it's hard to justify the things for the Lord? You might say that's an age-old problem. It was a problem in Haggai's day. I think it's still a problem in our day. We've got to get ourselves down off the throne and sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us the reason for the hope that lies within us. Dump the selfishness. And number three, obey and enjoy. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. Obviously, from reading the text, it's clear that there is no enjoyment in disobeying God. Not only had they been eating, but they couldn't get full. They'd been planting and nothing would grow. They'd been drinking and they were still thirsty. They were working and earning money, but it was disappearing like they were putting it in a bag with holes. Obviously, I mean, no two ways about it. There was no good life for those who were not serving God, for those who would not obey the Lord. And God even promised it was about to get worse if they didn't get to work. Let me tell you something that you and I have learned in our life's experience. We've learned it. Some of us have forgotten it. Some of us have laid it aside or let it get shoved aside, and we try to move on without it. But sooner or later, we all come back to the fact that life is so much better when you're serving God. Life is so much better when you're serving God. I didn't say you won't have problems. I didn't say that you won't ever get sick. Would you rather have cancer while serving God or while rebelling against God? Would you rather be trying to deal with some incurable illness, some unbelievable malady, some terrible tragedy? Would you rather be dealing with it as a faithful child of God? Or would you rather be going it on your own? If you can read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and come away with any other conclusion but that the only way to meet life head on is with God on my side, God will bless His people. Obey the Lord. There is no enjoyment in anything else. As I say, Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll look at this text again. We'll kind of go at it from a little different angle, because there are some other things here that I think need to be pointed out. Not necessarily about the Israelites, but more about us. So let's plan on that. But if you're subject to our Lord's invitation right now, then why not do what you know you need to do? As we sing this song to encourage you, if you need to respond, please do so while we stand together and sing.